The next speaker is Brother Emmanuel Savoda, and his title is All Israel Shall Be Saved. So I'll hand it over to Brother Emmanuel.
Thank you, Brother Henry, and good morning, brethren. Welcome to the convention. The title, as you noted, is slightly different. Saving All of Israel is the title of the discourse. Dear brethren, today I'd like to examine a set of verses that have caused considerable debate, not just in our immediate past, but also in more distant times, stretching back to the dawn of the gospel age. In fact, these verses are found in Romans 11:25-27. I will read them from the King James, since most of us are familiar with this translation of these verses. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Historically, there have been two main interpretations of these verses. These two interpretations find their biggest disagreement in verses 25 and 26, particularly in regards to what all Israel refers to. The first interpretation says, and there are many variations, that Paul is speaking prophetically of a corporate salvation of the Jewish people at the end of the gospel age. This is sometimes called the dispensational view. The second interpretation, again with many variations, says that Paul is speaking of the salvation of all of God's people of faith during the gospel age, whether they are of Jewish or Gentile background. The first interpretation is favoured by most Protestant denominations, and this is reflected in most commentaries of our day. We also note that this view was held and taught by Brother Russell in his first volume of Studies in the Scriptures, The Divine Plan of the Ages. All Israel is taken to mean literally all Israel, ethnic Jews both alive and dead. Brother Russell reasoned that once the full number of Gentiles had come in to constitute the kingdom class, God's favour would return to the Jewish people. This view was strongly supported by the diaglot rendering of the Greek adverb houtos in verse 26 as then. This rendering suggests that the salvation of all Israel would occur temporally after the fullness of the Gentiles had come in. In other words, at one event, the salvation of all Israel follows another event, the fullness of the Gentiles become in terms of time. Today I would like to look at in some detail as to whether this interpretation is sound, particularly in view of the grammatical and contextual features that may not have been evident in Brother Russell's time. We first notice that the diaglot rendering of the Greek adverb houtos differs with all the best translations, including the RVIC, translated by Brother Jim Parkinson. In fact, I could not find any translation apart from the diaglot that renders houtos then. Most translations render houtos as so. The different rendering in all other translations compared to the diaglot suggests that most translators recognise that houtos should not be translated then here. The adverb houtos has the base meaning in this manner. In fact, it appears that houtos should not be translated then anywhere. Here in the New King James Version, for instance, houtos is most commonly translated so, followed by thus, even so, and so on. Strong's Concordance again gives a similar non-temporal base meaning in this way, thus. In another example, this time in the New American Standard Version, we find the most common translations of hutos to be in this way, thus, and so on. Let us look at the better translations of Romans 11:26, just to make the point that it is incorrect to translate hutos as then. We see that in all of these translations, hutos have been translated in this manner, or so. In none is hutos rendered then. It appears, therefore, that this is one of the few examples of an inaccurate rendering in the diglot, and there aren't many. This is important because translating hutos as then gives a wrong impression, namely that all Israel will be saved is in an event that occurs temporally after the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Simply, hutos does not mean after in terms of time. Technically, hutos is termed a correlative adverb because it introduces a comparison. Like an adverb which modifies a verb, an adjective, a phrase, or a clause, here hutos modifies saved by telling us how or in what manner all Israel is to be saved. By linking two clauses, hutos functions as a conjunction. Hutos is therefore a comparative conjunction in manner. This means a comparison between connected ideas is being made or tells how something is done. Let us look at another example. In the very same chapter of Romans 11, hutos is used two other times, in verses 5 and 31. In most translations, it is rendered so, as in the NIV here. Here in verse 31, hutos functions as a comparative conjunction by comparing the mercy received by Gentile Christians who were once disobedient to the disobedience of natural Israel as a whole then, i.e. at the beginning of the Gospel Age when Paul wrote his epistle, that they may also receive mercy. We note that the primary meaning of hutos focuses on the comparison or explanation. The comparison here in verse 31 suggests that the mercy shown to Israelites now follows the mercy shown to the Gentiles. This of course implies a temporal sequence. However, this is a secondary meaning to the primary meaning of hutos, which is in this manner. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5, we have another example of the use of hutos in a comparison by way of analogy. Here we see that the human body with its various parts, its members, which have differing functions, is used by way of analogy to show that even though members of Christ are different, they are all part of the body of Christ. In Romans 10 verse 6, we have an example of the use of hutos in explaining how something is done. In this case, Paul explains what righteousness by faith means. This example shows in context that hutos is used to link two clauses by way of comparison or by explanation of how something is done. Rather than introducing something new in time, hutos creates a logical link between two clauses. In verse 26 of Romans 11, we find that there is another conjunction present, namely kathos, which introduces a quote and paraphrase from the Old Testament. Kathos is most likely a contraction of kata and ors. Ors is an adverb which can be simply translated as or like. Kata is a preposition, and its use with the accusative case is important in understanding kathos. Here it means down alongside. Robertson writes, "As a standard or rule of measure, kata is very common and also simple. From a modern perspective, this meaning is easily understandable. You place a ruler down alongside of an object to measure it. The ruler is the standard. So very frequently kata occurs to express the relation of one thing as a standard to another. The ASV expresses this usage nicely in 1 Corinthians 9 and 8. Do I speak these things after the manner of men? After the manner of translates the preposition kata. Men is the standard, the ruler laid down alongside Paul's words to measure their nature. Kata brings an idea of measurement to the comparative conjunction kathos. Kathos gigraptai, rendered as it is written, is a common introductory formula to Old Testament quotations. The significance of the written part can be paraphrased in this way. Although the scripture was written long ago, its authority is still binding on us by introducing fulfilled prophecy. This fulfillment of prophecy meaning is well supported by the use of kathos, which carries the idea of a standard or measurement. In this case, a prophecy measures out the future event. This means that the Old Testament prophetic quotation introduced by kathos is fulfilled and linked logically to the clause prior to it. Arndt, Danker and Bauer's extensive lexicon makes clear that houtos refers to all Israel shall be saved in terms of in this manner, which is explained by the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures introduced by kathos. In other words, the prophetic word, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, is co-relative to all Israel shall be saved. Houtos therefore does not introduce all Israel shall be saved as something new in time, but continues Paul's train of thought from verse 25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, by expanding and showing that the cited Old Testament prophecies predicted the same. As with any scripture study, the context of the verses being scrutinized is very important, particularly since we have seen that houtos is not introducing a new event in God's plan. To see the context, we have to go back to at least the 10th chapter. There are a number of important themes running through these chapters, and we need to identify them to understand Paul's train of thought. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Paul outlines his heart's desire that his countrymen, natural Israel, also be saved. In the previous chapters, Paul outlined the sublime doctrine of righteousness by faith in Jesus, and that most of natural Israel stumbled on this by endeavouring to establish their own righteousness. After the initially exclusive call to Israel, which only a remnant of Israel heeded, God turned to the Gentiles, where the gospel was received enthusiastically by many. These Gentiles recognized the value and privilege of that invitation to salvation by grace. However, some believed that natural Israel had had its chance and was cast aside permanently. This led to a tendency to be conceited and a feeling of superiority. Paul's main aim in chapters 10 and 11 is the correction of these early Gentile Christian conceits. The two main misconceptions were, number one, that all Israel had stumbled, and two, Israel had stumbled beyond recovery. First, Paul shows that all Israel had not stumbled, because he himself was an example of the remnant that did believe. Paul identifies himself as current proof that God's purpose for natural Israel are being realized in the present gospel age. In verse 5, Paul uses the example of the remnant that did not bow the knee to Baal in the time of Elijah to show that at the present time there was a remnant of Jewish believers. This proved that all Israel had not stumbled. We notice again that the at the present time along with Paul himself in verse 1, orientates God's dealing with natural Israel during the present gospel age. Secondly, Paul responds to the assertion that his fellow Israelites, according to the flesh, have stumbled beyond recovery with an emphatic not at all. But is this hope of salvation to be found in a corporate salvation after the gospel age call of the seed has finished? Even though Israel as a whole rejected Jesus, Paul hoped that he might arouse some of his fellow natural Israelites to envy and save some of them. When? He says in verse 14, that I may somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them, i.e. during Paul's lifetime. Hence during the gospel age, not after. This possibility would be a powerful antidote to the conceit of some Gentiles. However, a possibility is not an actuality, and here the word may is a reasonable translation of the subjective mood of the verb translated arouse. May suggests a possibility. However, the subjunctive mood normally presents the verbal action as being probable or intentional. So the correct thought is stronger than mere possibility. However, a probability is not the same as an actuality. The picture of the olive tree also shows this clear possibility, and we note that this picture comes directly before our verses 25-26, underscoring its relevance. Paul shows conclusively that if his fellow Israelites continue not in unbelief, then they would be grafted back in very easily. For the olive tree picture, the call of the Abrahamic seed of promise was something that they were very familiar with. In Romans 11:31, we are again told of this possibility that natural Israel may receive mercy now, i.e. during the gospel age. For this is when Paul wrote this, and that this possibility would occur after the mercy shown to the Gentiles, most likely as a result of the provocation to envy. Importantly, these events are going on at the beginning of the gospel age and not after it. Some translations do not include the now. This is because the Alexandrian manuscripts, as well as some lesser ones, omit it. However, the most accurate manuscripts, such as the Sinaitic and Vatican 1209, do include it. That mercy may be shown to unbelieving natural Israelites during the gospel age after the mercy shown to the Gentiles shows that their stumbling is not beyond recovery, and is consistent with Paul's message that the natural olive tree branches can be grafted back in. That some natural Israelites would definitely be provoked to envy and continue not in unbelief and would be grafted back in is suggested by Paul's citation of the Pentateuch in Romans 10 and 19. Moses said, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Both verbs here are in the indicative mood, showing that the state of being in the future is real as opposed to possible or contingent. Being aroused by envy, by God's acceptance of believing Gentiles, some natural Israelites would go on to being saved. In this way, the mercy of God would be shown to natural Israel as a result of the mercy shown to Gentiles now, during the gospel age. We should not, of course, expect that all Israel would be saved, for we are told that only a remnant would be saved. It goes without saying that the time setting for these events is in the gospel age. Paul is not talking about the kingdom age, when it is likely that much more than a remnant will be saved. As the mercy shown to the Gentiles because of natural Israel's disobedience did not mean that all Gentiles would be saved, so we should not expect a wholesale total conversion of Israel either. James showed in Acts 15 that the selection of a people for God from the Gentiles was prophesied in all the Gentiles, qualified by who bear my name. As made clear here, the all refers to that group that would respond. In the same way, all of the remnant of natural Israel would become all Israel, particularly in the context of Paul's aim of saving some during the gospel age and not after. Here again, therefore, God is talking about the ultimate total remnant of natural Israel that would be saved during the gospel age. Up to verse 25 in chapter 11, Paul's argument has countered Gentile conceit in two ways, by showing that all Israel has not stumbled, and two, Israel had not stumbled beyond recovery. It was possible that they be recovered. In verses 25 and 26, Paul indicates to us the climax that he has been working towards, for he calls it a mystery, something hidden thus far. We note, however, that it follows on from his points concerning the first two conceits, because this climax also has the intention of preventing Gentile conceit. Lest ye be wise in your own conceits, he says. If we had to guess what Paul's coup de grace would be, we would expect it to be consistent with the context and flow logically from Paul's argument thus far. From the foregoing, the climactic point would seem to have to satisfy the following criteria. Be said in the gospel age, since Paul is correct in the conceit of prospective members of the seed of Gentile background, related to natural Israel's inclusion in the seed, a further step on from the mere possibility of recovery for some in natural Israel, occur after, indicated by until in verse 25, a sufficient number of Gentile believers has come in, consistent with the salvation of a remnant of natural Israel, and counter the conceit of some Gentile believers, and therefore would need to be of the same kind and logically related to the previous two corrections. The olive tree gives us a useful mental picture of the points that Paul has made up to verse 25. This picture puts together the elements of Paul's main contextual points and explains and summarizes his arguments in Romans. The olive tree pictures the call to be of the true seed of blessing, the true spiritual Israel. Natural Israel had many advantages over the Gentiles on account of the faithfulness of their forefathers. To them were given the covenants, and it was to Abraham that the promise of the seed that would bless all the families of the earth was given. The call was set in and restricted to the nation of Israel initially. This was the reason that the olive tree pictures the true Israel, the prospective seed to whom the promise pertains. Initially, all the branches of the olive tree were occupied by natural Israelites. Initially, natural Israel had the kingdom of God. These two were one and the same. But those that did not believe in Jesus were broken off, and the call went to the Gentiles. Those of the Gentiles that accepted Jesus were therefore grafted into this true Israelite olive tree of promise. The ingrafting of believing Gentiles into the natural olive tree is very important here, for it shows that from God's point of view, they become true Israelites. This point is almost repeated immediately after the olive tree picture in verse 25, when Paul says the fullness of the Gentiles will come in because of the blindness in part that has happened to Israel. The important difference between the two is that whereas in the olive tree picture and previously Paul has shown that natural Israelites can be grafted in, here he tells by implication that the blindness, i.e. unbelief, of the second group of natural Israelites will be lifted, and therefore they will be grafted back in. This is a vitally important point that the olive tree picture hinted at by virtue of possibility. This means that there are two groups of natural Israelites that make up the total natural Israelite remnant component of the seed of blessing. Those few, like Paul, that believed prior to the call going to the Gentiles. Those that came to believe as a result of being provoked to envy, when it became evident that God was accepting Gentiles. At this point we will look a little closer at what the salvation that Paul talks about in verse 26 really means. Understanding exactly what Paul means by this salvation may also help us to understand who all Israel applies to. We have already noted that according to Volume 1, Brother Russell thought that the saved and all Israel shall be saved meant that natural Israel would be recovered from blindness. But is this really what Paul meant? The Greek word rendered saved is sozdo, and means to rescue, save, preserve and help. According to Arndt, Danker and Bauer's exhaustive lexicon, it means to be saved and attain salvation. In Romans, Paul uses sozdo quite specifically to refer to salvation from Adamic condemnation based on righteousness by faith in Jesus. Paul develops his argument gradually and logically in Romans. He shows that the whole human race has come short of the glory of God. For there are none righteous, no, not one. The only hope for both Gentile and Jew during this gospel age is the righteousness through faith in Jesus, by which we are lifted out of Adamic condemnation. Paul uses the same word, sozdo, in regards to this hope that he may save some of his fellow natural Israelites. This implies more than a lifting of blindness. Paul shows in the olive tree picture that if they continue not in unbelief, they will be grafted back in. Shortly we will see that belief in Jesus is the sine qua non for being lifted out of condemnation, inheriting eternal life, and qualification for the prospective seed of blessing. Paul uses the same word in translating Isaiah's prophecy in regards to the salvation of this remnant of natural Israel, which came to believe in Jesus like Paul. This salvation based on justification by faith is spelt out for us in the 10th chapter of Romans. Paul shows here that it is only by faith in Jesus that we obtain justification and thereby escape from Adamic condemnation. In verse 9 we are told that if we truly believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. The next verse shows that this is based on justification, and verse 12 makes it clear that this process is the same for both Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we are saved. Peace with God is predicated on being lifted out of condemnation for those in Christ. Note verse 2 in Romans chapter 8, which makes clear that this salvation means we are saved from or set free from an inherited Adamic sinfulness, the law of sin and death. We also note that in these chapters that the context to our verses in Romans 11 is starting to be laid. Therefore, having seen the specific way Paul uses the word sozdo in Romans to refer to salvation from Adamic condemnation during the gospel age, it would seem that the suggestion that saved in verse 26 means only a lifting of blindness after the completion of the seed of blessing is not correct and not consistent with the general and immediate context. Understanding the real meaning and use of sozdo by Paul is important because its application to all Israel excludes Israel, meaning natural Israel. And there are two main reasons for this, quite apart from the semantic and grammatical points in relation to houthos. Since sozdo in the context of Romans means having been saved from Adamic condemnation, with consequent eternal life, if all Israel meant all natural Israel, then Paul would be saying that all of natural Israel would inherit eternal life, which would prejudge the outcome and negate free will. Israel's opportunity in the kingdom, once the gospel age function of selecting the seed of blessing has finished, is just that, an opportunity. It does not mean that every natural Israelite will inherit eternal life. Natural Israel will be judged in the kingdom like any other nation, according to whether they learn the principles of divine agape love, as shown in the parable of the sheep and goats. that the goat is sent to second death shows that not all will inherit eternal life, which contradicts the suggestion that all natural Israel will be saved in its true and contextual sense. This suggestion would also run counter to Jesus' own words that suggest that some of the scribes and Pharisees would not escape second death. Secondly, the categorical statement that all Israel shall be saved is contradicted by the verses that show that only a remnant of natural Israel would be saved, and also by Paul's own hope and desire that he might save some of them. Lastly, if Paul knew that all of his fellow natural Israelites were to be saved, why would he be so anxious to save some of them? These things are at odds with one another. If therefore the salvation Paul is talking about is the same and of the same dispensational age, which appears to be the case from the context, then Paul cannot be talking about the same Israel. That Paul is talking about two different Israels should not come as a surprise, for he has already made clear in Romans that there are two Israels. Paul outlines in detail that a Jew is not one who is outwardly a Jew, i.e. a member of the Jewish race and religion, nor one who is circumcised physically, but one who has circumcision of the heart, of the spirit, and not by adherence to acts of a written code, a reference to the law covenant. Paul makes it even clearer in Romans 9 verse 6 that not all descendants of natural Israel are members of the true Israel, the true seed and heir of the promise to bless all the nations of the earth. Notice that Paul uses the same word Israel for both, so we must work out from the context and the inner logic of Paul's argument which Israel he is referring to. Membership of this true Israel is on the basis of faith in Jesus, so that the promise to bless all the families of the earth might be sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, those of Jewish background, but also to those believers of Gentile background, those of the faith of Abraham. The olive tree picture nicely shows this reality, and in particular how God sees the situation. The Gentile believers were grafted into the prospect of true Israel. Once these believing Gentiles came in, they came to share in the commonwealth and covenants of Israel, or as the NIV puts it, formerly the Gentiles were aliens or foreigners and excluded from citizenship in Israel, but now through Jesus they have become citizens of true Israel. The olive tree picture of the true Israel is particularly important in understanding who the Israel and so all Israel shall be saved refers to, because it immediately precedes verse 26 in Romans 11. We see then that in Romans, Paul has alluded extensively to the true Israel, suggesting that it was very much in the forefront of Paul's thinking. But how does this fit into the context of Romans chapter 11, and particularly Paul's aim of correcting the conceit and misconceptions of the Gentile believers who thought that all natural Israel had been rejected and that natural Israelites had stumbled beyond recovery? We have already seen that Paul points out that a remnant of natural Israel believed, like himself, and therefore not all of natural Israel had been rejected. The correction of the second misconception is important because the same word conceit is mentioned in verse 26. If we can find Paul's answer to the second misconception, it may shed light on who all Israel refers to, particularly in view of the fact that these conceits are in relation to Gentile believers and the call of the gospel age. We find the first clue by considering how Gentile believers have come in. Based on verse 25, most of us have imagined a two-part process in the selection of the seed. The call was initially restricted to natural Israel, but only a remnant heeded it, and according to the olive tree picture of promise picture, these believing natural branches were not broken off. The second part of the process, as we saw it, occurred after the first in time and related to the heeding of the call by Gentile believers after the call went to them, pictured again by the breaking off of the branches of non-believing natural Israelites and the branches of wild olive, believing Gentiles being grafted in. This gave a mental picture of two distinct time-related blocks of believers seeking to qualify for the seed of blessing. But this is not the end of the process for qualification of the seed in regards to natural Israel. Once a sufficient number of believing Gentiles started to come in, some natural Israelites noticed that ostensibly God had accepted and blessed them. This in turn led to envy and a renewed interest among some natural Jews in Jesus, even leading to some believing in him. This has been the case throughout the gospel age, and we have amongst our own brethren in America some who were natural Israelites attesting to this fact. Importantly, this is an event set in the gospel age in regards to natural Israel and the prospective seed of blessing, which occurred after a sufficient number of Gentile believers had come in. And this is an important additional aspect of Paul's answer to the second misconception by Gentile believers at that time, because it shows that the possibility of more natural Israelites being grafted back in became a reality. Even though the unbelieving natural branches had been cut off, they could be grafted back in into the natural olive tree of promise if they continued not in unbelief. In this way, we see how Paul shows that natural Israel stumbling is not beyond recovery. Natural Israelites can still be grafted back into and become heirs of the promise if they continue not in unbelief. This explains what Paul meant that despite being an apostle to the Gentiles, he had a hope that he may arouse his own natural Israelites to envy, because they would see Gentile believers coming in and being blessed by God and consequently save some, i.e. more of them. Paul was active in this hope there at the beginning of the gospel age as Gentile believers were coming in. That natural Israelites could be grafted back in was very important for the Gentile believers to understand, for some of them were boasting against some of the Jewish believers and were even arrogant. An arrogant spirit can easily lead to a falling away and loss of faith, which would lead to God breaking them off also. So it was very important that these Gentile believers understood this mystery. Many of the translations insert "all Israel will be saved" as a heading between verse 24 and 25. This is not contained in the original Greek manuscripts and also gives the false impression that a new subject is being introduced by Paul, when in fact the two verses are closely related. Verse 26 again warns against conceit, meaning here literally "with yourselves wise." In modern language we would probably say "full of themselves." This indicates the importance of understanding this mystery. We have also seen that the true Israel is synonymous with the seed that shall bless all the families of the earth, and it is composed both of Jewish and Gentile believers. Being in Christ, they are the true heirs of the promise made to Abraham. This seed is made up of a finite number of individuals, 144,000 in total, 12,000 each from the tribes of Israel, as shown in Revelation 7. Here again we note that natural Israel is used to picture this true seed, this chosen nation. This is the only Israel that Paul can assuredly say will all be saved. For those making up this class, God foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus. Only a remnant of natural Israel would qualify and be saved, according to its proper contextual meaning. All natural Israelites not of this class will be resurrected and will have the same opportunity for salvation in the kingdom as any individual from any nation. But Paul can say with 100% surety that all of Israel shall be saved in regards to the true Israel, for they will all be saved. All of the believing remnant of natural Israel and the believing Gentiles that came in. But in what way will the blindness that has happened to Israel in part be lifted, once indicated by "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in"? There are probably at least two contextually and logically appropriate ways this can be seen. We have already noted that Paul has raised the possibility that some Jews would be moved to faith by their envy of Gentile blessings, but it would take an appropriate number or fullness of Gentiles coming in for it to be clear that God was accepting and blessing them, and so provoke some of Paul's countrymen to envy and faith, and thereby save some of them. Note well that the arousing of natural Israel to envy comes after salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is the equivalent of fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, once the right or sufficient number of Gentiles has come in, some of Israel would become envious, with some reassessing the situation and coming to a position of faith in Jesus. This is all going on in the gospel age, for it is Paul's hope that he might arouse some of them to envy and save some of them. This is a work not of the kingdom age or after the seed is complete, but a work of that same time, during the call of the gospel age. The word pleroma, translated fullness, simply means full number, full measure, fullness, completeness and totality. The fullness is relative to what is being talked about in the context. Here it means the right full number of Gentiles needed to come in to provoke natural Israel to envy and consequent faith for some. The preceding verses are talking about the olive tree picture and how the broken off natural branches can be grafted back in if they continue not in unbelief. What better way to counter the conceit of Gentile believers than to show them that not only has all of Israel not been rejected, nor that the stumbling of Israel was beyond recovery, but in fact that God will save all of Israel, the true Israel, the seed to whom the Abrahamic promise of blessing all the families of the earth pertains to, which includes all of the natural Israelite remnant. Therefore, the two ways all Israel can be understood here are, number one, all of the natural Israelite remnant, or two, all of spiritual Israel. That all Israel refers to all the remnant of natural Israel should not come as a surprise, for Paul has made it clear that only a remnant of Israel would be saved. The whole of the remnant of Israel would, however, be made up of, one, those that believed at the very beginning of the gospel age when the call was restricted to Israel, and two, a number that would be provoked to envy and faith later, having seen that God was accepting Gentile believers. This restricted sense of the saving of all of the natural Israel remnant also should not be surprising, since this is the same sense used in regards to his phrase, salvation has come to the Gentiles in verse 11. Salvation did not come to all Gentiles, only some. Moreover, in the same verse, it is very likely that not all Israel became envious, again suggesting that to make Israel envious means to make some of Israel envious. Another reason for believing that all Israel means all of the remnant of natural Israel is that the Old Testament promise in Isaiah in regards to the deliverer banishing ungodliness from Jacob was made to natural Israel. The context of the promise in Isaiah suggests that we would expect a fulfillment in regards to natural Israel. These verses pointed to a time when ungodliness would be banished from natural Israel. But the added information from the Isaiah verses shows the deliverer would only come to those that repent of their sins. Importantly, this already occurred at the first advent of Jesus. Moreover, this suggests that all Israel will be restricted to those that repent of their sins. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. He preached a baptism of repentance from sins and thus made it easier for Jesus to identify those ready for faith in him. Importantly, it is restricted to only those of natural Israel that repented of their sins and were therefore ready for faith. This was a work which started at the beginning of the gospel age, not at its end. Those of the remnant of Israel were set on the path to life by faith in Jesus. Only through deliverance from Adamic sins could they become true children of Abraham and inherit the eternal promise and eternal life. Through this new arrangement, faithful Jews were able to be set free from the sins made manifest by the previous law covenant. For it is only those that belong to Christ that are the true seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. In the same way, the promise of the seed, blessing of all the families of the earth, started its fulfillment at the first advent. Here the seed was Jesus. He was initially sent to the house of Israel to bless them by turning them from their sins. Subsequently, the blessing, in this restricted sense, went to the Gentiles, i.e. the rest of the nations of the earth. But again, we note that every person was not blessed. Only those that turned from sin and looked to Jesus would be blessed. The second and probable ultimate fulfillment, with which we are most familiar, will occur in the millennium. Here, the seed will be made up of Jesus and his body members. Note that this is not an extension of the same fulfillment. In the first, Jesus is the seed that blesses the prospective body members. These, in turn, with Jesus, become the seed that will bless all the nations of the kingdom. We also note that because of the grammatical structure in relation to houtos and kathos, we know that all Israel will be saved is correlative to the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. This means the salvation of all Israel occurs because the deliverer shall banish ungodliness. The deliverer banishing of ungodliness to those that repent of their sins in Jacob makes clear that all Israel will be saved means deliverance from Adamic condemnation and eternal life rather than just the lifting of blindness. And this began to be fulfilled at the beginning of the gospel age, not after it. The second way that all Israel will be saved can be understood is in relation to the salvation of all of spiritual Israel. This would be a second application of the Isaiah prophecy, but this time in relation to the whole seed. Not only that which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham. Paul knew that to bless all the families of the earth and the kingdom, all the body members of Christ had to be blessed first, meaning that their salvation was assured. In this way, all Israel shall be saved. Moreover, Jesus as the deliverer and the seed at the time would also banish ungodliness from the Gentile believers once they became members of the true Israel. This is also shown in the olive tree picture. Gentile believers were grafted into the Israelite olive tree. Once grafted in, they are considered Israelites from God's point of view. This is further supported by Paul telling us in verse 25, by the Gentile believers coming in. Coming into what? Into the true Israel. Some object to the application of all Israel to spiritual Israel on the basis that the Israel spoken of in verse 25 must refer to natural Israel, and there seems no good reason to change this to spiritual Israel in the very next verse. There are several problems with this objection, however. Firstly, Paul has already juxtaposed the two Israels before, so there's no reason why he cannot do so again. Secondly, as mentioned, the first application of all Israel to all of the remnant of natural Israel that accepted Jesus negates the objection. Lastly, the distinction between natural and spiritual Israel is not always as clear as one would like to think. The olive tree picture of the prospective Abrahamic blessing seed shows that initially all the branches were of natural Israel, for they had to be there to be broken off. Other scriptures carry a similar thought, such as Matthew 21, verse 43. This means that, at least initially, before the unbelieving branches were broken off, natural Israel and spiritual Israel, at least in terms of potential, were one and the same. This means that the blindness that happened to Israel can refer to potential spiritual Israel at that time. And this is why the unbelieving branches were broken off and believing Gentile branches were grafted in. By believing Gentiles coming into Israel, Paul is able to show that it is not as though God's word had failed. Therefore, both in verse 25 and verse 26, Israel can be understood in terms of spiritual Israel. It has been suggested that the until in verse 25 means that all natural Israel will have its blindness lifted after the seed is complete, i.e. after the full number of Gentiles become in, pointing to a national Israelite revival at the end of the gospel age. This suggestion depends on the blindness in part that has happened to Israel, meaning a blindness of natural Israel. As shown above, the Israel mentioned may well be the prospective spiritual seed, and it is because of the blindness, i.e. unbelief, that believing Gentiles were grafted in. So the blindness in part will cease once the believing Gentiles come in. For the Gentiles do not come into natural Israel, they come into prospective spiritual Israel. Likewise, the olive tree picture teaches us that because of the blindness or unbelief of some of the natural branches in prospective spiritual Israel, believing Gentile branches were grafted into the olive tree, the same olive tree that the blindness occurred in. This again suggests the blindness occurred in prospective spiritual Israel. In the beginning, natural and prospective Israel, as mentioned, were one and the same. If we consider the significance of the until in terms of all Israel, meaning all of the natural Israelite remnant, we see that the blindness of the second part of the remnant will not be lifted until they are provoked to envy by a sufficient number of the Gentile believers coming in. Therefore, the use of until in verse 25 does not necessarily teach here a corporate lifting of blindness for natural Israel after the seed of blessing is complete. We understand, of course, that ultimately all nations will have a lifting of the darkness that is part of this present reign of evil, beginning with the return of favour to natural Israel. In this discourse, we have only been concerned with what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us in Romans 11, verses 25 to 27. This is based on the meaning of hutos, the grammatical structure of verse 26, the immediate and general context of these verses, Paul's previous clear references to Israel, the true meaning of saved, the fulfillment of Jesus as a deliverer at his first advent, the logical flow of Paul's arguments encountering Gentile conceit in God's continued dealings with natural Israel during the Gospel age, and Paul's revelation that more natural Israelites would be provoked to faith by seeing God's acceptance of Gentile believers. It appears that all Israel shall be saved does not mean a lifting of blindness for corporate natural Israel at the end of the Gospel age. The answer to our question, who does the Israel in all Israel shall be saved refer to, appears to be true Israel. And this can be understood in two ways. One, all of the believing remnant of natural Israel, the direct contextual first fulfillment, and two, all of spiritual Israel, believers of both Gentile and Jewish background, the spiritual secondary fulfillment. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for your thoughts on that. Seeing the time's got away, I think we will do away with the hymn, and Brother Greg has a few words to say, and also Darren has something to say.
I've brought a manuscript along. I don't think it's been put on the table as yet regarding the New Covenant and the Sarah Covenant. That will, if you look at that, that will give you the alternate view. The views expressed, of course, are those of the speaker, and they don't necessarily reflect the views of the of all the brethren as a whole. It's for each of you to study it and make up your mind on it. But I've given the alternate view. I don't think it's been put out on the table as yet, but it will be. There won't be enough for all of you, but if you want more, they can be supplied.